Turn your Bible, if you will, over to the book of Galatians tonight. Galatians chapter number 2. Very important message, I believe, this evening that will be of value to each of you. And if you listen carefully, I think it can become a very practical message that will make a major difference in your Christian life, if indeed you're a Christian. Now, if you're not a Christian, then indeed it will point out an area of serious need in your life, and one that in turn should lead you to Christ. I appreciated Eliza's testimony, especially tonight, as she talked about the issue of responding to authority in her life. She talked about how she saw that rebellion rear its head over and over again before she came to Christ. That wrestling didn't totally go away after you get saved, but indeed there's a desire to do what's right that's then planted in the soul of God's people. Here in the book of Galatians, chapter number 2, we're going to talk about the subject of accountability. Accountability, its character, and its benefits. Chapter number 2 of the book of Galatians, read with me there if you will. The Bible says, "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." Now, there's a rather interesting statement. Paul is talking here about his ministry. He's already begun to preach. He says that what's taken place in his life is he's gone to Jerusalem where the apostles are, the apostles that had walked with Jesus, the apostles that had spoke the gospel, and Paul went up to them privately, not publicly, but privately sat down with them and explained to them the gospel message that he preached. Now watch this. The reason that he explained it to them was that he would not have run in vain. We're talking about accountability here. The great apostle to the Gentiles, who is accountable now to the apostles of Jesus, he willingly put himself in that place. Watch verse number 3. He says, "But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me." Paul says, I went up to talk to the apostles and I laid out to them my message that I was preaching. I wanted my message to be heard by them and I wanted them to let me know of their thoughts of the message that I preached. Then he said, "There were others that met us there, false brethren." In other words, they claimed to be believers in Jesus Christ. They claimed to believe the gospel message. But these were false brethren who were there, who acted like, looked like, and everybody else accepted them as true brethren. They were not brethren. And they were trying to bring a false gospel on and say, in essence, you need to start being more Jewish in the way you act, Paul. And Paul said, I didn't even give them the time of day. Now here we go. Here's Paul on one hand saying, I will submit to accountability with these men. I will not submit to accountability with these men. Watch again. Down in verse 7. "But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles." Talking about God working in and through him. And he said, "And when James," verse 9, "and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only, one thing they asked, only they would that we should remember the poor, and he said, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come, now we move into another accountability situation, one where he sits before the apostles and says, check out my message, see if I preach and teach the truth. Second one, there were some false brethren, people who others accepted as truly believers in the church. And they came and said, Paul, we don't think you're doing things right. You need to do this. You need to act more Jewish. Paul said, I won't give you the time of day. Now he moves to a third accountability situation, verse 10. He says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Now hang on here. Watch what's now happened. The tables have turned. It's Peter, who is the apostle of Jesus Christ, who is one of those apostles who sits, in essence, in judgment upon what Paul is preaching and gives him the verdict of what he thinks of what Paul preaches. And he says, indeed, you're preaching the gospel. I think you're absolutely right. I give you my right hand of fellowship. I'm with you all the way. Paul, you're doing things right. You're preaching the truth. We're with you in this thing. Go preach to the Gentiles. Now, fast forward. He comes to Antioch. And Peter shows up over here at Antioch. Paul's already there. And the Bible says, in verse 12, he says, he's going to deal with him. He says, for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Now follow this picture. I mean, it's a real soap opera type situation. Paul and Barnabas are here at Antioch and they're fellowshipping with the brethren. They got a bunch of Gentiles there. And Peter shows up, and when Peter gets there, he sits down and they're all eating at the table, all these Gentiles and Paul and Barnabas and Peter, and they're all eating and they're just having a great time of fellowship around the things of God. Then some brethren from the church at Jerusalem show up. When they do, they go over and they sit at their separate table over here. And who knows what was said, how it was said, or how it was indicated, but it became very clear that they were sitting at a separate table because they considered these Gentiles to be subpar in their Christianity because they're not Jews. Peter must have said something when he got up and moved over to the other table. Why do I say that? Because evidently what Peter did when he did that, it influenced Barnabas. And Barnabas got up and was carried away with his dissimulation. Barnabas was carried away, and Barnabas came over and sat at this table. And now the question comes, what in the world do you do? I mean, you talk about race division. That's what you got going on right now. We talk about black-white issues in America. Let me tell you something, friend. This is what's going on, Jew and Gentile relation issues. Now watch what happens in verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the way I thought things ought to be. Now that's not what it says. When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? And he goes on to talk about the fact that we are justified by the grace of God and not by the works of the law. I mean, he basically preaches Peter a sermon. You can imagine what it must have been like in this tense meeting that they were having as he looks Peter in the eyes and preaches to him in the face of all the people that are sitting here. The brethren from Jerusalem are hearing Peter get the gospel preached to him. The brethren who are Gentiles sitting over here have just been shunned and mistreated. They're hearing Paul stand up for them. All this is going on publicly. And Paul dresses down Peter publicly, and Peter evidently gets right with the Lord. He realizes the error of his way. What we've got are three scenarios of accountability. What I want to do tonight is talk to you about the issue of accountability. I want to say some things about accountability that I trust tonight will be a blessing and a help to you. I want you to understand what accountability is and why it is so very beneficial. You say, why are we talking about this tonight? Well, the major reason is that here we are right in the middle of this kicking off our scripture memorization program here at the church. And while it's true, you don't need to memorize those particular verses to be right with people, or right with God, rather. You don't have to memorize those verses, and you don't have to have an accountability partner. You're absolutely right. There's nowhere in the Bible says you've got to have an accountability partner in order to memorize those verses and do it right. You're absolutely right. But may I say to you that accountability is to be a part of the Christian life for all of us. May I say to you tonight that accountability and your response, how you respond to accountability in general in your life, will indicate a great deal about how you view your relationship with God. Let's pray. Father, tonight, I pray this evening that you meet with us this evening. Help me, Lord, to clarify these issues on accountability tonight. Lord, I know that there are many here tonight who struggle in this area of their life. I know that there are many here who really, it's distasteful to even be involved in accountability. And they don't like the fact that others would try to encourage them to do the right thing. Yet, Lord, I know that even as Christians, there are times when it's not necessarily comfortable for us, but it is certainly needed. And it's something that ought to be welcomed in our lives. And for some who sit here tonight, Lord, this lack of accountability really points out the issue of a soul that is not under the accountability of God, and they're rejecting your rule in their life. I pray tonight might be a night of liberation for them as they not only recognize the truth, but turn to Jesus Christ to take charge of their life, and to become their Savior and their Lord. Bless here tonight, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you tonight about the issue of accountability. Before we do, I want to go to a diagram here that I've drawn, or actually my daughter has put together for me. I drew it out a little rougher than this, but we're going to go to a diagram here tonight which will help to explain some of this. Over in the book of Romans, chapter number 14, a couple of verses that I just want to read to you as kind of an undergirding of what we're going to talk about here tonight. There's a difference between authority and accountability. And here in the Bible talks about, in chapter 14 of the book of Romans, in verse number 12, it says, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10 tells us that we're going to give an account of our life. The book of Matthew chapter number 12 tells us we're going to give an account of every idle word that we speak. We are one day going to give an account to Almighty God. That day is going to come. I don't know when that day may be for you. I don't know when that day may be for me. I don't know for others when that day will be for them. But I do know this. There is not one person on God's planet who will not one day stand before Almighty God, and they will give an answer to God. That accountability is going to take place. However, if you're really honest about it and think about it just a little bit, you know that giving an account to God isn't the foremost thought in your mind all the time, is it? It's not something that you and I just sit back and think about and dwell on and meditate about. You know, one day I'm going to have to answer to God for what I say tonight. One day I'm going to have to answer to God for what I do tonight. One day I'm going to have to answer to God for how I conduct my week. One day I'm going to have to answer to God whether I waste my time or whether I invest my time. I'm going to have to answer to God whether I give my time to things that are profitable for eternity or whether I squander them away on temporal things that are of no value. We don't normally think about those issues all the time, at least. We don't think about them. I'd have to say, even as Christians, I'd have to say, even though we do think about them from time to time, we do not think about them as often as we should. If we thought about how God is watching and God is overseeing things, it would cause us to squirm just a little bit and be a lot more intentional about the way we live. God is one day going to cause us to give an account. However, over in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 3, the truth is that you and I do not necessarily think often about this, but God often is pointing our attention to the issue of this accountability. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 12, the Bible says, "Take heed, brethren." Who's he writing to? Brethren. Okay, believers. "Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Look out, lest you're not living up to the standard of where you ought to be as a Christian. Can you say that since you've been saved, there have been some days that you didn't live up to the standard of what a Christian ought to be? Yeah, I could say that. Look at verse number 12, what he says then. Or verse number 13, I'm sorry. He says, "But exhort one another," how often? Daily. Now, why in the world do you need exhorted daily? Could it be something to do with what we talked about this morning, that we tend to forget God and forget our accountability with Him? Look at what he says here. He says, "Exhort one another daily while it is today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." The Bible talks about the issue here of being accountable one to another. There's an accountability issue. Go over to the chapter number 4 here and look at what the Bible has to say. It says in verse number, let's go to verse number 11. It says, "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of," there it is again, "unbelief," which is a common subject in the book of Hebrews. He says now, look in verse 12, "For the word of God is quick, it's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now watch. God says, what we need to do is we need to apply our lives to the Word of God, or should we say the reverse of that, we need to apply the Word of God to our lives. We need to let the Word of God be like a surgeon's scalpel that cuts in and takes a look at our heart and shows us what's really on the inside. Somebody says, "You know what? I want to know what's on the inside of my heart. I want to know why I do this, and I want to know why I do that." Well, if you want to know those answers, I'll tell you where you go. You go to this book right here. This book's got the answers, and it's able to cut your heart open. Not physically cut it open, but spiritually speaking, and show you what's going on the inside. But now, hang on. Here's why people don't do it. Here's why they run off to other sources. Here's why they go elsewhere than to the Word of God. Verse number 13, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight." Manifest? Made apparent. Now watch what he says. "But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." I can dare say, for most of you, probably all of you here tonight, if somehow you had gotten here and had been stripped of your clothing walking into this building, you would be horrified. You'd turn, you'd run, you'd grab one of the flags off the wall, wrap yourself up, you'd run out to the car and get out of here. And we'd thank you for doing it, amen. All right? God says that what He does, and this is more horrifying, God says that you and I, the very intents of our heart, the very thoughts of our heart, the motives of why we do what we do, all of them are laid stripped and bare, naked before God. He can see every bit of it. And one day we're going to stand before Him and we're going to give an account to God. And when we do, there won't be anything He won't examine. There won't be anything off limits. There won't be anything He won't be aware of. Now, I don't know about you. That day strikes some fear in my heart. There are things in my life I'm not proud of. You don't know about, you never will. Unless the Lord announces them in heaven, they'll never be told by these lips. And there are things in your life the same way. And the Bible says that what needs to happen in your life and mine is we need to come to grips with the fact that one day we're going to stand before an almighty God and there isn't going to be one of those things that's going to be off limits for God. You say, well, practically then, how do we deal with this? If I'm going to stand before God and I don't think enough about standing before God, how do I get to where I'm ready to stand before God one day? I'm glad you asked. God has given us a Bible by which to check our lives out. And just as important as we saw in chapter 3, let us exhort one another daily. God has given us the brethren to help us check ourselves out. I'll tell you this, I've said it before, accountability is the thing that all of us need and none of us enjoy. I need it, you need it. But none of us enjoy it. I've never known anybody that said, wow, this is just great. I love accountability. I've never known anybody like that. But you need it and I need it. May I dare say tonight that if you do not take accountability serious, the problem is you do not take your accounting to God serious. You say, why would you say that? Because, my friend, anybody who knows they're going to stand before Almighty God knows that everything that we do, all our deeds, all our words, even our motives, everything about us is going to be under the microscope of Almighty God. So it's far better for me to sit down with a brother who loves me and cares about me and have him take a look at my life and help me examine it honestly and openly and make preparation here and now than to wait until I stand before Almighty God and be humiliated because I didn't deal with my sin before I got to the judgment seat of Christ. When we talk about these accountability issues, there are some levels, if you will. In our next pyramid here, you'll notice it's an inverted pyramid. There are powers in this life. These powers are what we would call authorities. These powers are authorities in life. It can be civil government. The policeman stands out, blows the whistle, runs the red light, stops you when you drive too fast or too erratic. It could be the tax man who comes and visits you and says you owe money and you didn't pay. It could be the DA who arrests you and says you violated the law and you're going to have to pay. You've committed a crime. And so, my friend, it could be civil powers. It could be parents. It could be parents, because all of us here, we started out as children, didn't we? I know some of you may have a little trouble remembering back that far, but you started out as children, and at one point, you were under the authority of your parents. You eventually graduate out from that authority, and when you tie the knot, my friend, when you get married, you indeed have left that authority behind. You've established your own authority at that point in time. And I'll talk to you about that issue here in just a moment. But the fact remains that there are authorities that are in our life, and how you respond to your mom and dad is going to be a great indicator of how you take God seriously or not. And if you find somebody who doesn't take human authority seriously, let me just caution you right now, run the other way faster than you can run. You say, why? Because if they don't take human authority seriously, they don't take God's authority seriously. And if they don't take God's authority seriously, you're going to get into a marriage situation that's going to rip you up every which way, barring God working a miracle in their life. There's parental authority. There's employer authority. When you go to work for an employer, your employer has authority over you. He can say yay and he can say nay. He can tell you what to do. He can tell you what you don't do. He can tell you how to dress. He can tell you how to talk. He can tell you what music you can have on or what music you can't have on. He has the right to run his own business. And if you are an employee, you have an obligation to obey the person in authority over you. You have a pastor. You may not like it, but if you're a member of this church, you have a pastor. The Bible says I'm God's gift to you. Now, I may not be a pretty package, all right, but I'm God's gift. I'm the best you're going to get until you straighten up, and then God might say, now I'll give you something better, all right? So if you'd straighten up quicker, you could get rid of me, all right? Here we go. But you got a pastor. You know the Bible says you're supposed to obey your pastor? Now, wait a minute, I don't like that. Well, you know what? I didn't write it. God did. When you deal with human, now watch this, when you deal with human authorities, as I said in Sunday school this morning, when you deal with human authorities, you are dealing with human authorities that are not perfect. But God set them up. He didn't make a mistake. He knew what He was doing when He determined to use human authorities. Like I said this morning, He could have appointed angels, who would have been perfect, to take care of the business of running authority institutions. He could have had those angels that would have just done everything just the way it needs to be. And they would have carried out God's will without a mistake. But instead, God chose parents like you who have human flaws. And I think there's a reason why God did that. I think there's a reason why God chose pastors who have human flaws, civil authorities who have human flaws, employers who have human flaws. I think there's a reason why God did all of that. And I think the major reason goes to one thing. It's a good way to test your and my response to the authority of God in how we respond to the human authorities. We really, as a Christian, are looking beyond the human authority to God's authority in our life. We're saying, yes, sir, I don't know why he's doing that, but God, you're God, I'll obey you. Now, there is one place where you disobey human authorities. The Bible tells you that we ought to obey God, Book of Acts, obey God rather than man. Now, that's not, well, you know what, I just kind of think my mom and dad, I think they're just really flaky, and I can find me a verse over here that makes me think that it'd be better for me to go do this. No, it's got to be a clear violation of the Word of God. If they're making you violate God's Word, then you obey God. If it's just something that you have a preference over, which is usually where most folk fall out real fast with human authority. They don't like the way the authority is, and they don't like what he said, and they don't like what he's showing them, and they really don't care, and they just want to do their own thing. Human authorities are there for, watch this, Romans chapter 13. I'll not turn there tonight, but the Bible says these authorities are put there by Almighty God, and they are there to be a terror to evil works. The job of human authorities, whether it's civil, employer, teachers in school, I didn't mention that one, did I? Teachers in school, principal, parents, pastor, their job is to be a terror and to bear the sword, not in vain, to bear the sword for the purpose of dealing with a person who is unruly. The job of the authorities, the powers, is to compel people who refuse to obey God. Their job is then to bring some order into the chaos that is brought about by people who will not live orderly. Now, every one of those human authorities, there should be a compel off to the side here. I think. There we go. Oh, comply. I'm sorry. Comply. All right. I used comply. I forgot. All right. Their job is to force a person into compliance, or to compel them, if you will, to follow the orders that are given. That's the job. Now, every human authority has certain parameters, limits, or boundaries on the area of authority that they have over another person's life. They can, within certain boundaries, they are given the rulership. Mom and Dad can determine what time Junior goes to bed. Now, they may not be able to determine what time Junior goes to sleep, but they can determine what time he goes to bed, all right? They can try to legislate whether or not he goes to sleep, all right? But it probably won't work. You can determine whether Junior eats all the food on the plate. You may have a little bit of trouble determining whether or not he swallows it all immediately, though. I can remember stuffing my cheeks. I was a great chipmunk. That might be where Anna gets her abilities. I don't know. But anyway, your authority has certain limits over which they can rule. But there are certain limits that they cannot. I've known of parents before that told their children, commanded their children to participate in crimes. Parents do not have that right. They do not have the right to say to their child, I'm going to take you in the store, I want you to steal this, stick it underneath your coat and walk out. They do not have that right. And if you've got a parent who does such a thing with you, you ought to tell them, I'm sorry, I will not do that. God won't let me. Yeah, you're going to be in trouble, but better to be in trouble with human authority of your parents than the human authority of government, and even more importantly, the authority of God Himself. And so, this particular level of authorities, their job is to cause people to comply. Now hang on. No human authority enjoys this. Maybe I should back that off. Most human authority does not enjoy this. Parents, think about it. Do you enjoy having your kids say, I don't want to eat this, and you make them eat it? I mean, does that just really, oh man, here's my chance. No, I don't enjoy that. Do you enjoy when your kid's staying up and you're just having a great time talking, and you look over and you see it's bedtime and you say, well, time to go to bed. And the kid says, can't I just stay up a little while longer? And you're just having a great time. And you know what mom and dad want to do at that point? They want to say, oh, it'll be all right. But you know that you've got a standard to uphold and the kids need to stick to it. And even though you may not think it's, wow, I'd really like to keep them up, and there may be times when you do let them stay up, but this time they really need to go to bed, and so you insist. And then sometimes at that point, ever have it happen? The kid starts throwing a tantrum. And everything was going so good. And in the back of your mind, you're thinking, why did I have to push him? We wouldn't have had a problem if I just left him alone. But do you realize that by finding out they have a problem, you have found out they have a character problem that really needs addressed? And as uncomfortable as that is, it's really a wise thing. Corey was telling me that they're getting ready to go home with Callie, and they're going to have a car seat in their car. And he said to the nurse, I was there, and he said to the nurse, I think it was, I don't remember who it was, but one of the nurse or an aide or somebody, and said something about, you know, I'd like to be sure that I get this thing put in right. And what if I don't put it in right? Is there some way, will somebody check it? And they said, well, you can go down to the state police barracks. Now, does that strike fear in your heart? Drive down to the state police barracks and pull in there and let them examine the seat that's in your car? Well, you know, honestly, they're down there and they're not going to write you a ticket and fine you for it. They want you to come down. They want you to check it out. They want your child to be safe. They want to show you how to install it. They'll take the time to do it. Now, they may not do it with a smile, but they will do it, and they'll spend that time with you. Why do they do that? Because they don't want to have to clean up an accident where your baby got killed because you didn't put it in right. They don't want to have to write you a ticket because your child got maimed or killed because you didn't put that seat in right. They aren't sitting there saying, oh boy, here's a chance, look at this guy, he didn't put it in right, let's write him up a ticket and fine him. No. They're there to teach you because they want to be able to influence you. They want to be able to help you learn how to do it right so that they don't have to force you to follow the law. This is where accountability comes in. Now watch. Here we go. The other three levels deal with the issue of accountability. The first level deals with the issue of authority, obeying authority. The next three levels deal with the issue of accountability. Watch this. First of all, we've got our partners, people that we're in partnership with. These are people who, let's say spouses. You're married, right? Some of you. All right. Some of you not. All right. And you've got a spouse. Who's the head of your home, Ron?
I am.
Liz, who's the head of your home?
I am.
Yeah. I'd get in there quick if I were you. He is the head of his home. But do you know what the Bible says in Ephesians 5? It says you're supposed to submit yourself one to another, which means you're supposed to submit to your wife. How in the world can you submit to your wife if you're supposed to be in charge? Okay. Okay. Let me show you the difference. Here's what happens. A dad, a husband, a police officer, a pastor, a principal, a teacher, an employer. Do you know what any wise authority wants with you? I wouldn't say all of them want it, but I'd say any wise authority wants with you. They want a partnership. They want a relationship. They want a, hey, we're in this together. They don't want to graduate to that top level of power and have to crack the whip and say, you're going to do it my way. Because they know that the moment they have to do that, there's conflicts and troubles that come. Put yourself in the shoes of a parent. Many of you have been parents or are parents presently. What do you want out of your kids? Do you want to have to bark orders and your kids say, I don't like it? And you say, you're going to do it. I mean, is that how you want to live? No. No parent enjoys that. You know what you want? You want what I want when I was raising my kids. I wanted my kids to respond to me and say, Dad, you know, I want to do what's right. You think that's right, Dad? Yep, I think that's right, son. Well, then, Dad, I'll do it. If that's what you think, all right, let's go for it, Dad. That's what I want. But I didn't always get that out of my kids. How about you? Sometimes I had to step over into dad role and say, this is the way it is. And my kids knew, growing up in my home, they knew that if I stood up and said, this is the way it is, discussion over, it wasn't that I hung out a sign, authority time. I didn't need to do that. Just the tone of my voice, the firmness with which I said what I said, they knew immediately, oh, no more discussion, this is it. This is where it is. But honestly, there were times when my kids would say, well, why don't we do it this way? I hadn't thought of that. The other day, I was walking out here, and we were discussing something, my wife and I, as we were walking down the pathway, and my wife suggested, here's how you could fix this situation. And had to do here with the baptistry and something we were doing in here. And she said, why don't you do this? And I said, well, it'll never work. She said, okay. And so we just kept on walking. She knew that tone. It'll never work. My son Ronnie walked out about 10 minutes later. We're still walking around. He comes out. He says, hey, Dad, I got this great idea. Why don't we? And he said the same thing my wife said. And I said, all right, you win. But you know what it was? I was looking at it from a perspective, the way I was looking at it, that'll never work. Ronnie came at it from another angle and talked about something else. Oh, I never thought of that. That's how we could make that work. That'll work tremendous. Let's give it a shot. There are times when the people that are under, now understand this, the people that are under you, in those of you in authority, are not inferior to you. And the people that are over you are not superior to you, except in authority. And there's much here that we can learn as God's people in the fact that there are times when your wife, she isn't put in the place of having to submit to you as the husband because she's the stupid one in the home. She's placed there because that's God's order in the home. And you fellas know that your wife probably in many areas knows things you never even thought about before. She has wisdom in areas, and you, if you have any brains about you at all, you'll listen, not only because she'll be wise enough to direct you in a good direction, but she also might burn your food otherwise too. Amen? So, but when we talk about this issue of partners here, when we talk about this issue of partners, here's what we're talking about. We're talking about people who come into partnership with us. Certainly our spouse becomes that. We can bring people into partnership relationships with us. Anybody from any authority, any power position, we can bring down, if they are willing, we can bring them down into a partnership relationship with us. And we can be listening. I said this morning, love needs no enforcement. Love doesn't have to be pushed. And friend, let me tell you something. When you love somebody, you don't have to push them to do the right thing. And you can tell that, parents, you can tell it with your kids. When your kids love you and they love what's right, they want to do what's right, you don't have to fight and push and coerce them. As a pastor, if I'm dealing with a church member who loves the truth and loves God, I don't have to fight and kick and scream with them. They're willing to do the right. You hint and they say, yes, sir, man, that's the right thing. Let's go for it. They're ready to follow God. When you run into somebody who's kicking and screaming all the time, you step back and say, ooh, something's not right at the heart level here. So what we're talking about here is these partners. Now, these partners can be authorities that you pull down into this level and you build a relationship with them for the end that you will work together with them instead of have to fight with them and have to be forced by them to do what they tell you to do. That's not where they want to be. That's not where you and I want to be. That's where we need to be, Ron, as husbands. Is we need to step down to this place of a relationship with our wives to where it's give and take and we're listening and we're talking and we're willing to hear their suggestions. And at times, yes, we got to make the final decision, but we try as best we can to make those decisions in a consensus basis between us and them and working together at that level. But a man, now hang on, fellas, a man knows if you're in the authority position, there are times when, sorry, all discussion's over. This is it. We have to move forward, and this is what must be done. Sadly, many men today have been neutered and turned into nothing more than feminized fellas that walk around with frilly underwear today, and they're afraid of causing any kind of ripple in the home, and mama might get upset. Well, let mama get upset. God puts you in a place of authority for a reason, and you better take your place or you are in trouble, not just with mama, you're in trouble with God at that point. So we've got partners. Also with these partners, let me say this, you can build partnership relationships with others. I have certain people in my life who are given partnership issues in my life, certain areas that they check up with me on a consistent basis and check out, Doug, have you done this? Have you been consistent in this area? Have you fully carried it out? Yes, sir, I have. All right. They've been given permission. These are people who have been brought into my life with the understanding I need somebody checking up on me. Several years ago, when I came to this church, it was in the early years, there were some men who were not real thrilled with my being here. I know that's probably hard for some of you to understand, but there were some men who weren't real thrilled with me being here. And I remember a couple of them, and they sat out there on one particular Mother's Day. I preached a message on Timothy and his mother and his grandmother. And it was a message I was just thrilled to preach. I mean, I got up and preached. I had a great time. And they were taking great notes. And when they got done, they started talking. And word got back to me that both those two men, they were, of course, cohorts and upset with me, and they began to say, Pastor Hammett didn't even preach a Bible message. What he preached wasn't the Word of God. What he preached was heresy. I mean, they were really upset. And it got back to me. I got concerned about that. Now, number one, I'm concerned whether I'm preaching the truth. I don't want to preach something that's wrong. I want to preach God's Word. I don't want to preach my ideas. And so I said, boy, I got to check this out. I'm sure this is the Word of God. But I'll tell you what, you can get to the point where you get criticized so much that you really begin to think right's wrong. And that's kind of where I was. And so I said, I got to check this out. So this was the message that got criticized the most by these guys and a few of their friends. And so I said, all right, I'll send it off. I sent three tapes out to three different preachers I knew that were some of the best preachers in the land. And I didn't tell them why. I said, I want you to listen to this message. I want you to get back with me with any criticism you got, any critique of it. Tell me anything you think that's unbiblical. All three guys got back to me. And they said, thanks for the message. I'm going to preach it. You know what that said to me? It said, you're right on. Those guys are right off. You don't pull. Now, remember Paul? Remember what Paul did? He said there were brethren, false brethren that were there who were trying to set in accountability issues in his life. And Paul said, I wouldn't even give them a place or time of day. I wouldn't let them go there. Why? Because I knew, Paul, in essence, I knew they had an agenda. They were trying to make me act more like a Jew than a Christian, and I wouldn't do it. Paul knew they had an agenda. So you don't pull anybody and everybody into this particular place. There's some folks you have to screen out and say, I'm sorry, I know they got an agenda. And they're not going to look at things through the eyes of God's Word. They're going to look at things through their own agenda eyes and try to cause me to do what they want me to do instead of what God wants me to do. The whole point of accountability is this. We're making preparation for the day when we stand before Almighty God and we're letting these partners come alongside by permission, come alongside and check our lives out for the purpose that what we do will be scrutinized under the eyes of the Word of God so that we'll be able to respond to God and God will be pleased with that which we do, our partners. Then the next level is what I call our pals. Now, our pals are our acquaintances. They're not in a partnership arena. And for most of you, that's where you would be with one another. Most of you in this church would be with other people in this church. You're pals. Not necessarily in tight contact, and maybe you don't even see each other or talk to each other in a normal church service. There's so many, you talk to a small group of people, but you don't necessarily talk to the others, but you might see each other. There's co-workers that you have on the job. There's neighbors that you have. There's relatives that you have. And these would be your pals. They're your acquaintances. They know who you are. You know who they are. You're acquainted with one another. But they don't necessarily know a lot about your life, but they know some about your life. And you don't know a lot about their life, but you know some about their life. And there is a place and a time for you to allow them to be able to speak to your life about issues that they see that are not right. But again, you need to be careful that it's not agenda issues. They have an agenda that they're after. They want what they want. And they're just trying to push you into their mold. Instead, you want them to be Scripture-oriented. What does God say? Let's do it God's way. Now, that's where you begin to filter these folks out. But these pals have a right, and if these pals come along and say, hey, Butch, there's some things there I don't think are quite right you're doing there, and it's somebody in the church comes along and talk to Brother Butch, Brother Butch shouldn't just say, oh, no, I got to get right with God. No, Brother Butch ought to say, I need to check this out. Lord, what do you have here for me? Not just throw it off and ignore it, but neither just swallow it, because that guy might not even know what he's talking about. You will be, I will be, criticized for things that the people who are doing the criticizing just don't have a clue what they're talking about. It happens all the time. It's just normal. It's life. There's a fourth area. And notice how the pyramid's getting smaller because there's less people in this area that are able to speak to our life. The last group is Pop. Now, that's not your dad. That's POP, period. That's population. That's, in general, people out there. For instance, have you ever heard a Hollywood movie actor cuss? You ever hear that, Don? Have you? Did you call him up and rebuke him? Why? You don't know?
I don't know him.
Oh, you don't know him. Okay, all right. Exactly. There's a call from Don Husky. Don who? That's probably what you'd get. And if you started trying to criticize him, you know what you'd get? Click. I got a letter the other day from a guy. Maybe I told you about this one. It's kind of funny. This guy goes on and it's a long letter, 2 pages, and just ripping me up. I heard your CD on how you believe the Bible's the Word of God, and indeed, I think you're right there, but you don't know what the Bible is. I don't. And I'm reading this thing with great interest. You don't know what the Bible is. And you need to understand that the real Bible is the King James Bible, and you need to use the King James Bible, and that's what you ought to believe, and that's what you ought to tell people, and you need to study this issue out. I mean, he's just reaming me out. And I wrote him back a letter, very short. And I said, you know, I learned a long time ago that it's a better thing to ask some questions before you make criticism of people and find out what they believe or what they think before you pass judgment. Here's my book on why I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. So I sent it to him. You know what? I never heard back from him. And I don't know why. It was a kind letter. I was very kind to him. And I thought, you know, well, you know, this guy, he really is kind of, wow, he's way out there somewhere. And I'm sorry that he didn't write me back. I wish he would have written me back. Maybe he will one day. But as of now, maybe he hadn't read my book yet. I don't know. Maybe he just threw it away. But the population at large, I don't just write to anybody or call anybody and say, hey, Donald Trump, I've been looking at the way you act on TV, and I want to tell you, you're a disgrace for a Christian. He'd say, a Christian? What do you mean a Christian? I'm no Christian. Oh, exactly. I don't have any right to speak to Donald Trump's life because Donald Trump couldn't care less about me. Now, that doesn't mean that the population at large, if they see something in my life, that I shouldn't pay some attention to it. But it does mean that, generally speaking, the population at large doesn't know me well enough to be able to speak into my life and show me areas that aren't right. They probably aren't going to know enough about me to even be able to do that, unless I'm doing something that is scandalous, something that is openly wrong. And if I'm doing that, I don't belong in the position of authority. So here's where we are. These people, partners, pals, and the population at large, when they speak to our lives, they give us something to consider. They aren't coming along saying, you have to do this. You don't have that right. But we do have a right as a Christian, and especially, and this is where the accountability comes in, if as a Christian I have been invited into somebody's life because I have a relationship with them. There's some of you in here that I have a relationship with, and I know that if I were to speak to you about issues in your life, you would sit down and you would really, seriously listen. You may not agree, but you'd seriously listen and consider it. I remember a fellow came to me several years ago, a young preacher boy that was trained for the ministry. He said, preacher, I was over and I saw one of the men in the church, and here's what he did. It was wrong. It was dead wrong. He said, I just want you to know before it happens, I'm going down there and I'm going to go tell him off and tell him he better get right. I said, oh, no, you're not. He said, why? I said, because number one, you're going in the wrong spirit. And number two, you don't know him. You know him, but you don't know him. You don't have a relationship with him like I do. And the third one, I didn't tell him because I was the man's pastor. If it needed to go from, we're partners, here's something to consider, and he wouldn't listen, I could step up to the power and you're going to have to comply. I didn't want to go there. I hoped I wouldn't have to go there. But I took this man with me, this young man with me, and I said, I want you to come with me because you do know the fella, and you're the one who saw it, so I want you to come along with me, and we're just going to sit down with him. And we're going to talk, and you're going to zip your lip. We sat down for about 15 minutes, and I explained what this fella had seen. And the fella hung his head, and tears welled up in his eyes. And he said, "Preacher, I'm wrong." We walked out of there just walking on air. And the other fellow said to me, "I never thought it'd turn out like that." I didn't say it, but I thought, well, I wasn't too sure either. It is a blessing. Because, friend, what we want is we want to have this relationship with people to where when we speak to them, they'll consider. Now, hang on to this. When they consider what we say, we don't come in gangbusters. We don't come in, "I'm going to tell you the way it is." No. Galatians 6:1, we come in considering ourselves. Now you say, well, is there ever a place then to say this is the way it's going to be? Yeah, if you're an authority. And as an authority, there are times it is extremely distasteful to me and most preachers I know. It is extremely distasteful to most parents I know to have to step up to the level of, "You're doing wrong and it isn't going to continue." I don't like going there. I don't know very many policemen that enjoy that. I don't know very many teachers who have been teachers for any length of time who enjoy that. I think first year or second year teachers sometimes do enjoy it. Not all of them, but I think some of them do enjoy it. The power goes to their head kind of thing. But I don't think most teachers enjoy that at all. There is a place for it. And that's what Romans 13 is all about. But friend, it's not where you start in helping people. So here we are. I'm not going to finish my message. This is just the first point of three. So we're going to cut it off. Don't breathe easy. All right. This truth, I think, can be very helpful to you. To understand that what we're doing, let's make the application quickly here. We're talking about doing Scripture memory. Our purpose in Scripture memory here is not to say, if you don't memorize this Scripture this week and have it done by that date, you're not right with God. That's not our purpose at all. Our purpose is to encourage one another along the way. Several weeks ago, I was in an accountability relationship with a fellow, still am, and he was checking up on my life with the issue of what I eat and how I exercise. This thing came home huge to me. I've given him permission in my life. He asks me those questions every week, checks me out. This particular week, we were on the phone, we were talking, and came time for the questions, and something came up, and we had to cut the conversation off, and we hung up. He didn't ask me. We hung up. Now, I was so disappointed. You say, why? Because I'd ate right and exercised right all week. I wanted to tell him, and he didn't ask me. And I was down for about a day, and the next day it dawned on me, you know why I'm down about this? Because when I'm asked, when I'm accountable to somebody and I'm doing it, it energizes me. It excites me. It motivates me. It pushes me forward. Wow, this is great! And the good part is that when I do mess up, he holds my feet to the fire, but he doesn't get on me. He doesn't scream and yell and holler. He doesn't have any authority in my life except the permission that I've given him to ask about these things and then to ask a very tough question. Why? What happened that kept you from doing it? Sometimes we will have a legitimate reason for not doing it. Let me just tell you, sometimes a legitimate reason can come up. Somebody dies in your family, you're going to be hard-pressed to try to memorize a new verse of Scripture for that week. Your life's going to be in a turmoil. God forbid that would happen, but you know those things can happen. Because you were busy watching the latest game show on TV, however, is not a very good excuse. And so accountability, when we bring these partners, now choose your partners carefully, but when we bring these partners into our life and build a relationship with them, What we are saying is, I am serious, I am dead serious about standing before Almighty God. And I don't want to mess it up. And I want you to come alongside in this particular area. Maybe we give them permission over our diet, or maybe we give them permission over scripture memory, or maybe we give them permission over our devotional life, or maybe we give them permission over our. Here's guys sometimes wrestle with lust issues. There's one right there. Maybe you have a problem there. And see, the best thing to do is write out those questions. Here's what I want you to ask me, and you write them out precisely so that those questions pin you to the wall. You can't get around them and lie. You can't get around them without lying. Let's put it that way. You can't fudge on the truth and get around it. You write your own questions. Say, here's what I want you to ask me, and I want you to ask me every week. And here's when we're going to do it. You get somebody doing that, and somebody who's there to cheer you on, let me tell you what will end up happening. It'll energize you. It'll encourage you. It'll push you on to where you'll say, you know what? Why didn't I do this a long time before? You go to the gym, they tell me, you go to the gym and get you a trainer, a good trainer, and he'll cheer you on. Oh, he'll give you a little bit of a tap every once in a while that you might need, but he's there to cheer you on, and you can do it. I know you can do it. One more. Let me tell you, it works. And in my Christian life, I need that kind of thing because I tend to get lazy at times. How about you? When I was doing the scripture memory, I had a fellow that was keeping track of my scripture memory, and for several weeks he was checking up on me. And I'll tell you what, there were some weeks there that I wouldn't have memorized that verse, but I knew he was going to ask me, and there wasn't any way I was going to not know that verse. I'm a pastor, for Pete's sakes. I better know that verse. And so, all right, I'll do it. And I was blessed every single week because I did it. But frankly, I would have let it slide because there were a lot of other things that interfered in my time. Some of you are afraid to get into scripture memory for that very reason. You're afraid of the accountability. Let me tell you, if you approach it right, it can be the best thing in your Christian life. Let me also say that if you don't have an accountability partner in areas of your life, you're really reflecting. I don't mean it has to be formal now, all right? But people that are holding you accountable, you are really reflecting your view of God and what you think of giving an account to Him. You're not real serious. Father, tonight, Lord, how my life has been blessed over and over again by men who have been in that place of accountability with me. I thank you for that. Lord, I guess sadly the truth is that I've probably not done it near as often and as much as what I've needed. I pray that in my latter years that I might take more advantage of this tool than ever I have before. I pray tonight for God's people that are here. Lord, we want to serve you. We want to press forward. We don't want to sit where we are. We don't want to sit down. We don't want to get lazy. We want to stand before you and have you say, well done. Lord, I think most of us here are serious about our Christian commitment. And I pray tonight that we get busy about this business. Maybe for most of us here, probably the place to start really is in this scripture memory. Get us a partner and give them permission to question us and encourage us along the way because we're deadly serious about hiding the Word of God in our heart so that we don't sin against you. Lord, bless this invitation to that end, I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight as the pianist plays the song, I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? I ask you tonight, have you? I ask you tonight, could it be that you could do a better job if you pulled somebody into your life and, as fearful as it may be, say, look, I really want to do better. Would you help me? Here's the questions. Maybe get signed up on the scripture memory out here and get somebody to help you along that line and say, look, I want you to hold my feet to the fire. I want to do what's right. I'm not looking for somebody to beat me over the head, but I need somebody to keep account in my life to so that I don't get lazy and drop the ball. Would you mind being a cheerleader in my life? Would you be man enough to say, this is going to be tough? But living for Christ is worth it. I'm going to step out there, out of my comfort zone. Would you be committed enough, ladies, to say, Lord, I love you enough. You bought me with your own blood. I want somebody to help me with this. I'm going to push my life forward in the spiritual realm, and I'm going to get in and start memorizing Scripture. Maybe there's some other area that the Lord wants you to be accountable in. That's fine, too, if that's it. But God spoke to your heart tonight. I invite you to come. John's going to sing a verse of our invitation song. I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? I'm going to invite you to come. Maybe you need to come, not only talk to the Lord, maybe you need to go and take somebody else and say, hey, would you consider, give it some thought, pray about it, let me know Wednesday, would you consider being my accountability partner in this scripture memory business? As we stand to our feet with heads bowed, John sings, You Come.